My name is Pastor Luke. I lead a church in Owings Mills, Maryland. It's called Rise City Church. We're just starting out. But I love working with students. It's one of my greatest joys is to work with young people, When I first got introduced into the ministry of serving Jesus, I began through serving young people and serving youth. And I love working with the youth because the energy that you bring, one, is incredible. Though I'd like to think that your energy is keeping your leaders young, it is actually aging them. They're getting the crow's feet and the gray beards, and you're doing that to them. That's your fault. But I've been on about 30 retreats when I used to lead in youth ministry. I think we did about 30 overnight weekend retreats where we got no sleep and we lost our minds and we stayed up late. And even though lights out was at midnight, man, we're still staying up until like 2-3 in the morning. People prided themselves in never going to sleep. And then we got those poor leaders that are like kind of walking up and like facing the sunlight like this, and it's just burning their eyes. And that's your fault. That's your fault. That's all because of you. So give yourself a big hand for being those youth. Yeah. That's why you're here. We didn't come here to go to bed at 9 o'clock. We didn't come here for that. We didn't even come here to go to bed at midnight. And honestly, there's gonna be a lot of young people up this evening. I know that because I'm a parent, and I have a lot of friends who are parents. My son is 11 years old, and my daughter is about to turn 10 this month, and I get a lot of information through the feeds of social media, and tonight, something that's going on is a new season of Fortnite. I don't know if you play Fortnite or if you know what Fortnite is, but the new season is hitting tonight, and it's actually, if you know this, I don't know about you. Hey, look, some of y'all might be too holy for Fortnite. That's fine. I'm just saying, the new season launched tonight, and it's on hold. They had to delay the season because the server crashed, so it's probably not even on even now. So there's going to be a lot of kids going to bed late tonight because they want to play Fortnite. Any sweats in the house? Any guy, any sweats up in here? Yeah, he's sweaty with it, huh? I bring that up for this reason, not because I want to promote Fortnite in any way. I don't want to do that. That's between you and God and your parents. Like, it's not my job to promote Fortnite and to feed that addiction that you have. I don't want to do that tonight. But what I thought was very interesting as I was thinking about this message was I was thinking about the new season and how it's titled Mythics and Mortals. Mythics and Mortals is actually the title of the new season of Fortnite, which is pretty wild because this whole season of Fortnite is going to be introducing these characters to young people and to older people living in their parents' basement, gaming and eating bad food. It is introducing or reintroducing them this idea of Greek mythology, which was, I didn't even know that was a thing, that all these gamers would be waiting for Greek mythology to take hold of their beloved game, and that they would be able to put on the skins of people like Zeus and Athena and Dionysus and Poseidon and Hades and these Greek mythical gods. And that's what's going on in this game right now. This is a game where you get to put on this avatar and you get to claim and acquire the powers of these mythological gods that are represented in this game. And you get to attack foes that are coming at you and eliminate them and do all these things. This is the game, and this is the season that we're in. And though it is a game that we play from behind a computer or an Xbox or a Nintendo, there was a time in history where that actually wasn't a game. That actually wasn't a game. And what's so crazy about the text that we find ourselves in is that in this day where we find ourselves in this text, that the very people that Paul is speaking to at one time or another were actually worshiping the gods that are represented on that game. That was their life. They were worshiping the gods. They were creating altars and idols to these gods. They were making sacrifices to these gods. They were committing all sort of crazy actions and living these lifestyles that were fully devoted to these gods. And where we find ourselves in this place in scripture that is actually a theme, a verse that is going to be our theme in Momentum, it's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 through 58. But before we read that, we have to find ourselves in the context of who Paul is speaking to. See, we're in this place where Paul is speaking to a church in a place called Corinth. And this is an ancient city. This is a port city. There's a lot of people coming and going. There's a whole lot of sailors in this type of city. And there's a whole lot of different types of philosophies and theologies and ideologies and politics. And there's a whole lot of different sorts of religions and different ideas. And it's this melting pot of people coming around and sharing ideas as sailors go in and out from Asia, or in and out from the Mideast, or in and out and around the Mediterranean. This is a place where ideas are being shared and people are mixing it up. And many times in the marketplace, there's ideas shared about, like, what's the meaning of life? What happens when you die? What is acceptable to the gods? Who do we worship? What is going on? What is life about? And there's all these ideas, and there's all these philosophies, and there's all these trends, and there's all these ideas that go viral from time to time because there's a lot of different people sharing a lot of different things. Corinth was a city that was wild. Say wild. Say it like that. Say wild. Corinth was a city that was wild. The reputations of the Corinthians preceded them. As a matter of fact, in Corinth, when people in the area would talk about wild living, talking about living crazy, talking about staying up way past midnight and having no good intentions while doing so, this was wild living. And to take part in wild living oftentimes came with a label where people would say, man, they live like a Corinthian. They live wild. Their reputation precedes them. Their reputation goes before them. They are filled with all sorts of different types of ideas and politics and theologies and philosophies, as I said, but they also feed the desires of their heart. And many times they give themselves to ideas where they would fiend and they would want to be fueled by taking part in activities and different rituals that would make them be like the gods, like Zeus and Athena and Dionysus and Poseidon and these gods. What was interesting about that type of theology, that type of thinking about the afterlife or the gods or how the world was created, what was interesting is that typically these religions would see the people, the mortals, as pawns that would just be manipulated by the gods to appease them, to feed them, to entertain them. And then upon those pawns that were being manipulated by the gods, they would go to a place called Hades. This was a predominantly Greek-influenced sort of ideology when it came to the afterlife. And so people would go to Hades, and they would be in the sea of the afterlife for eternity with no hope, no purpose, moaning and groaning for eternity. And at the beck and call of the god of the underworld. Very real idea. It might seem like a fairy tale to us. Like, how could anybody really believe that? Like, how could this not be a video game? Like, how could this not be entertainment? No, this was real life for these people in this culture. This was the result of wanting to seek and find and be heard and have purpose and know what happens when you die. And the amazing thing is that there's an apostle, a missionary named Paul. And he shows up at Corinth and he helps them to plant this church. And he's writing a letter to the church in Corinth. And he's answering questions for them in this letter. And a part of that letter that he writes is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 through 58. And this is what Paul says. He says, "But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then he says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, stand firm, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." Paul knows who he's speaking to in this city and in this church. Paul knows who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a very cultured people, a very outspoken people, a people that have pride, a people who their identity is found in the ideas that they internalize and live out. And in this text, we are given such a strong indication that Paul wants to confront this idea of what happens to you when you die. What is waiting for you on the other side of this world? What is waiting for you when on this earth you take your last breath and your lungs contract and expand for the last time? What happens? What are you destined for? Because it was a huge question. And Paul writes 58 verses in the 15th chapter of this letter so that he could confront that question and address it for the people. And ultimately, he says, the corruptible is putting on the incorruptible. And the mortal is putting on immortality. And the sting of death is gone. Death has no sting. And we can laugh in the face of death because there is victory in one who has come to take away the sins of the world and to have you live in eternity for a lifetime in a place where there is no tears, no war, no crying, no death, nothing missing, nothing broken. There is a man who came who made that possible. His name is Jesus. And he begins to go through the gospel in this letter and he begins to tell them that there was one who put flesh on, who came from the throne room of heaven to the footstool of earth and walked among people, and he never sinned, and he walked without sin, spot, or blemish. And that man went to the cross and he died for your sins. He paid the penalty that you could not pay. He paid the penalty where if you thought that you could get it right so that you could be equal to God, he who was God with flesh on laid his life down because he knew that you couldn't do it. And so Jesus comes and it says, this is our victory. This is our victory. And he gives these words and these indications that has this militaristic language. And he says, we have the victory. You guys know about war. You know about combat. You know what it means for Greece to be conquerors and for Rome to be conquerors. And you know what all these different cultures look like and how they're embroiled in battle. And this is what it looks like. At the end, you have victory. You have victory. Why? Because there is no death. You continue to live forever in the one who died for you. You live forever in Jesus Christ. And so it's not about Zeus, and it's not about Hades, and it's not about Poseidon, and it's not about Athena and Dionysus and all these gods and goddesses that are myths for the mortals. As a matter of fact, there's a God who doesn't sit on Mount Olympus and use people as pawns for to feed his own ego. No, it's God who left the throne room of heaven to come down on earth to walk with the people. This is not a myth, and it has nothing to do with mortals. This is about the man who's made you immortal. His name is Jesus. is the gospel. And if I think about where I was headed, devoid of the presence of Jesus and his Holy Spirit and not knowing what was destined for my life on the other side of this earth, on the other side of this flesh. When I lived confused and in darkness, when I lived despairing without purpose, when I lived in that space trying to figure out what is this all for, because when I die, I turn to dust anyway. Paul shows up and says, no. You don't walk in defeat. You don't walk in death. You don't walk in the penalty of your sin. You don't walk in self-destruction. You don't walk in despair. You walk in victory through your Lord Jesus Christ. He did it for you, and you don't actually have to figure it out. You just put your trust and faith in the one who died for you, who paid everything that could ever be paid so that you could be with him. It didn't come down to you. He did it for you. And it's the strength and the resilience that we get from the gospel, because when Paul is saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, we have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He settled it. You don't have to wonder about what happens to you when you die and all these myths that you're giving yourself to. Hey, let's stand in the truth of who Jesus is and the victory that we have in the gospel, the good news that Jesus died for you. And if whoever believes in him will not perish, but inherit everlasting life, walking in the fullness of the joy and grace and love that comes in the presence of God. He says, this is a victory that we have. And so you have a resilience that is there for you. You have a posture that can be strong, and you can stand firm and stand against anything. And guess what, Corinthians? The noises aren't going to go away. The voices aren't going to go away. The flash and the mythologies and the entertainment and the idols and the places of worship and all these shrines and all these ideas, they're not going anywhere. And they're going to constantly try to pull you away from the truth that you know who you are and you know what you're destined for and you know where your victory is. And all these ideas and all these voices are going to try to tell you who you should be. And I'm telling you to stand firm. Stand firm in the knowledge that you know in the person of Jesus Christ. Stand firm in the truth that we have in Jesus. Stand firm. You have victory. Be resilient. And so often we can get it twisted, young people. We can get it twisted that victory is something that we have to fight for. But the truth is that victory is the thing that you fight from. We fight from the victory that we have in Jesus. And Paul is saying, in the face of everything that's coming at you, even if it's not about the ideas and ideologies and philosophies and politics, even if it's not about that, but maybe it's just about your own thoughts that you have about yourself. Maybe it's about the ideas that you're giving yourself to when it comes to your friends and the path that you're allowing them to lead you in. Maybe it has to do with some of the things that you're dealing with at home, or maybe it's bouts of loneliness or anything that is trying to overcome you or attack you or pull you down. There is a resiliency that we have in the gospel. Why? Because we know that God loves us. God calls us by name. God has numbered every hair on your head. God knows your innermost thoughts. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. That's who you are in Jesus. And so from that truth, Paul says, we stand firm. We are resilient in that truth. We stand firm. It says, be immovable in that truth. Don't be moved from the victory you have in Jesus. No, don't let anything throw you from God's love. He loves you. Don't be moved from that. He says, be immovable. Stand firm. And so he has the whole preamble, and I hope you would read it this weekend in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole preamble of death coming to life, the dead coming to life, death losing its sting, laughing in the face of death, knowing that our King has come and overcome death. So when we think of resilience, resilience is the ability to remain stable, secure, and strong in the face of opposition and hardship. And look, I don't have to hang around young people for long for me to understand that y'all go through some hardship, opposition in life. My own kids are dealing with it. A lot of stuff coming at them these days. And if that's you, I mean, I don't think anybody's devoid of having these issues in their life. Like, if you're going through or have gone through some opposition or hardship, why don't you just put your hand up? Ever gone through hardship or opposition? Put your hand up. Now turn your hand just like this and give the high five to the person next to you and say, yeah, me too. Yeah, me too. We're not going through it alone. Everybody that we're sitting next to, even the old people that brought us here, are going through hard stuff, even if they try to tell you they're not, or trying to fake the funk for the sake of the family. We go through our hard stuff too. We all go through it. Here's three things that I just want you to remember when it comes to the gospel. The gospel, Corinthians. Jesus Christ laid his life down so that you would live. This is the gospel. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believed in him will not perish, but inherit eternal life. This is the gospel, that Jesus did it once and for all. And whatever's attempting you to pull you from that truth, don't lose your grip on the gospel. What are some ways that we can remember that we can be resilient in the gospel? Here's why we can be resilient in the gospel. If Jesus Christ overcame death, and the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, and Jesus overcame death, then there is nothing in this world that can overtake you. This is why we can be resilient, because the strength that rose Jesus from the dead, the spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. And if that was strong enough and present enough and God enough to raise a dead man, I wonder what sorts of things God can raise in you when you're feeling like you're down or swayed or moved or doubting or questioning or denying. The gospel one, this is all about resilience. Here we go. When I think about resilience, I think about needing something stable. I need something stable, like this foundation. Like, my stepfather used to be a home builder, a custom home builder. He built these huge homes. And I remember we moved to North Carolina, and he was building a new house that he could retire in. And I was a teenager, and I remember when he had all these bulldozers and backhoes, and they were digging this hole out. And then next thing you know, the cement truck came and poured the concrete in this lot, and we were going to build a house on top of this concrete. Now, one thing that you have to know about coastal Carolina is that it's really difficult to get down to bedrock because the water table's so high. And on top of that, there's just a whole lot of sand. So you have to have a very special kind of concrete to lay down so that you can build a stable house on that foundation. You need something that you can pour so that it can imitate bedrock, rock bottom, something solid, something that's not going anywhere. And so he had the foundation poured. But when he saw the bill and the charge for the concrete that was used for the foundation, he realized that they used the wrong concrete. They used a porous, weak concrete that, as the house would have settled, the foundation would have cracked, and as it settled, the whole house would have collapsed. So I don't know what happened at the end of that story, but I know that person that poured that cement was fired, one, and the guy who lined up the job and made the order was fired as well. A strong house that can resist anything. When you're in North Carolina, you need a house that can resist gale force winds and hurricanes. a foundation that can hold up what's being built. And when it comes to you and your stability, when you feel like things are shaky and you feel like the ground beneath your feet is shifting, or everything just feels like with every step, I'm just being caught by something. Something's trying to drag me down, or things feel heavy. I just want to let you know that a part of your resilience in Christ is knowing the gospel. Your foundation is the gospel. Yeah, it might feel that way. You might be going through that, but how am I going to overcome this? Oh yeah, Jesus overcame the grave. The tomb was empty. And so I'm sure as I put my faith and trust in Jesus, he can set me up on this ground, in this season, on this soil. You need a stable foundation. The gospel is our bedrock. 1 Corinthians says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. Whole lot of people around you trying to get you to walk on all sorts of shaky foundations. Paul confronts that, addresses it. Don't let anybody put you on a foundation that is in Christ. Don't let anybody tempt you to be built on any other foundation other than Christ. Other than Christ. The gospel is our foundation. Be drawn to the gospel. Number two, the gospel, when I think of resilience, I think about how Paul talks about footwear. Like that. That's first century Roman footwear. First century Roman soldier footwear. Those are not the new Yeezys. Those are, yeah, I said it. Though I wouldn't put them past them. That is a first century replica of Roman soldier footwear. I think about security. When you think about resilience, it's not just about having a firm foundation, but it's about having the ability to grip that foundation. See, in first century Rome, the soldiers would have these sandals, and on the bottom of the sandals, they would put these bronze, like tacks, these bronze sort of cleats, like when you think about football cleats or baseball cleats or soccer cleats or lacrosse cleats, when you think about track cleats, you need something that you can dig into the ground and you can propel yourself from that place. Or if something comes against you, like when you're dogging it out on the line of scrimmage and you're playing football and you're a lineman, you need to be able to dig in on that foundation. You need to be able to dig in and be immovable. You need traction. You need traction. Here's the thing. The gospel is your foundation, and the gospel is also your traction. It's how you get a grip. Sometimes in life, we can just be losing our grip. Everything feels slippery. I feel like I'm sliding everywhere. I'm not sure which way is up. I'm confused. I'm stressed and frustrated. And I say, and Paul says, get a grip. Put some shoes on. Let those shoes be the gospel. He says it in Ephesians chapter 3. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, he says, and shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. The gospel is our footwear. It propels us. It gives us the ability to stand against. It gives us traction. It helps us to get a grip. The gospel of peace. Look, like we got this foundation that is Christ, the chief cornerstone. We build our lives on the foundation that is the gospel, the good news. But we also put that on our feet and we walk in the peace of the good news. What is the peace that comes with the good news? The peace that comes with the good news is knowing that what Jesus did made peace between you and God. And when you were once not acceptable, when you were once enemies of God, what Jesus did made you friends of God. So I'm going to stand on my firm foundation that is the gospel in the face of my opponents and the opposition, the enemies that attack. And I'm going to be unmoved and immovable because I'm going to say, God has made me his friend. And here's the thing. All I know is that I got a friend that's bigger than your friend. I got a friend who has my back. I got a friend who died for me. I got a friend who holds the whole world in his hands. I got a friend that made the farthest and greatest galaxy in outer space and the smallest sinew in your muscle fiber. I know that guy, and guess what? I'm his friend. You're not gonna tell me anything different. I'm gonna get low on this thing. I'm gonna dig in this thing. I'm gonna be immovable here in this truth. Stand firm in the victory you have in Jesus. The foundation is solid and your feet are securely planted on that foundation. It's the gospel. Lastly, the gospel is our strength, because we may have the foundation. Wait, what happened? Oh, what? You? That's me right there. Just playing. I wish. Check this out. The gospel is our strength. So not only do we have the foundation that's strong and solid that our feet are planted on, and not only are our feet that are planted covered in the good news of the gospel, not only do we dig in to the gospel that we might resist the opposition that comes our way, but our strength comes from the gospel. That's a deadlift right there. That dude's probably lifting like 800. I could only get up to 620. That's a beast right there. Here's what it says. Check this out. About strength. The gospel is our strength. Romans 16, verse 25. Write it down. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus. Yo, let that gospel be that message. Let the gospel be the paramount message that you're hearing in your life. Look, we don't have to look far to have a counter message of Jesus and the life that we have in him just taking over our thoughts and ideas and our confidences. Like we don't have to go far to allow poison to enter into the place that the gospel wants to touch. And so when the gospel is our strength, he's saying, like, let the gospel strengthen you in the listening of the gospel. You know what I love about that dude who's deadlifting? Because I've been around guys like that. Go back to that picture real quick. This is what I love. I've been around guys like that. In the background, there's people that you can see are encouraging that dude to lift, to pull. And when it comes to the deadlift, what you're trying to do is you're trying to push your feet through the floor. You're trying to break the floor with your feet as you're pulling this weight up off the ground. And these people, the whole time, they're saying, pull, lift. You can do it. Get it. He's being encouraged. And here's what's crazy. It's amazing how much power lifters need that. They need that voice that says, lift, pull, you can do it. You got this. Let's go. You can get it. They need that encouragement behind them, the positivity in their ears that are helping their mindset. When they say, this thing is just too heavy to lift, the good news is in their ear from their friends saying, no, you got this. You can lift this. You can do this. There's another measure of strength that comes from having a coach in your corner saying, you can go, you can do it. You're more than a conqueror. You're a hyper conqueror in Jesus. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Here's the thing, the same power. Look, God invented the deadlift. Is that power to lift a dead man. So let the gospel be your strength in the listening of the gospel. Don't let this be just a retreat that happens and then it's over. Don't allow this to be some point in time where you left and it stayed here and you forgot about it. Because the gospel is your foundation. The gospel is your footwear. The gospel is your strength. The gospel is your coach. And when you go back into that world and go into that place where there's all those voices and all those things coming at you and you feel the opposition and you feel the enemy attacking you, you're going to need to remember what your foundation is, what your footwear is, and where your strength comes from. It's the gospel. Jesus Christ resurrected our lives because he was resurrected from the dead. And as the worship team comes back up, here's what I would love for us to lean into together. Lean into this together. That when it comes to who you are and what you've been purposed for, what you need to remember is that one, you are a child of God, and two, you were purposed to be with him for eternity. And what's crazy about that truth is that you don't have to wait until your time is up here. And I know as young people, you're like, well, I got all the time in the world. But the great, great equalizer and the one thing that everybody has to look forward to is at some point, we all die. We all pass from this earth. And what's amazing is that you are a child of God and you were purposed to be with him forever. And what's amazing is that we actually don't have to wait until we're on the other side of this flesh in this world to be with him. Like, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Starts now and lasts forever. And there's so many of us in this life and in your peer group and young people who are like, not me. Because the voices and the noises and the ideas and the things that you've been allowing to get into you to make you who you think you are, all those things are winning right now and saying, you can't have that. That can't be right now. Or maybe you have time. Like, no, there's plenty of time for that. For right now, why don't you just be you? Do you. And the amazing thing is that that's not what God created you for. He didn't create you just to do you. He created you to be with him, to be filled with him. Is there something going on over here, guys? Is there something I need to be? What's up? Oh, got you. It happens. Look, if you need to move, just move, like, whatever. Not you, buddy. Yeah, go. I just didn't want to have this moment just be distracted. I just saw a lot of faces looking that way. The gospel is that God created you to be with him forever, and that can start right now. And it's not about how hard you try. It's just about how much you trust. And that's it. How much you put your faith and trust in Jesus. Will you put your faith and trust in Jesus? There are so many voices coming at you and ideas. There's so much that we have to resist. And there's so much that we just let in. And none of it has helped anything. And Jesus says, I'm your victory. I love you. I died for you. And you can have that right now. And what you can have right now can last for eternity, now and forever. And you can stand firm in that. You can stand firm in that. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your gospel. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that there is a hope so far beyond what we could ever conceptualize, what we could ever manufacture. There's so much that you have for us that we can't even dream of realizing ourselves, but You make it possible for us to know that and to step into that and to experience that because you give us your Holy Spirit that helps us to stand firm. And the good news that God came down, lived a life sinless and spotless, stood in our place and was nailed to that cross and paid the price that we couldn't pay so that we could be with him for eternity. We don't have to make any guesses. We don't have to try any harder. All we have to do is trust and place our faith in Jesus. And if there's anybody in this room that feels that that is a truth they need to be connected to or reconnected to or give themselves to, I just would love for you to say that, Jesus, I am a sinner who can't do it on my own. And I believe that you died for my sins and that you were resurrected. And Jesus, I believe and put my faith in the truth that you are the Son of God and my Savior. And when everything feels wishy-washy and unsettled and shifty, I know that you are where my strength is. You are my firm foundation. You are the Savior of my life. And so, Jesus, I place my faith and trust in you. I believe in my heart that you were raised from the dead. And I live to follow you as Lord of my life. Set my feet on the firm foundation. Help me to get a grip on your gospel. Strengthen me by way of your Spirit. Strengthen me through the good news of Jesus Christ. You had the last word. I give you my life, Lord. Thank you for the new life I have in you. Let me not be swayed. Help me to stand firm. Thank you, Lord.